Tonight, we're going to be in Ephesians 5, verses 22 through Ephesians 6, 9. So Ephesians 22, Ephesians 5, 22 through 6, 9. I'm going to go ahead and read the passage, and then we'll pray. Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband, or respect her husband. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it gives us direction in our lives and our everyday situations. But Lord, we thank you for the higher calling and purpose that you have for us. And as we keep those higher perspectives in mind, Lord, it helps us to walk according to your will in these things. We thank you, we praise you. For this time, we commit it into your hands. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So, actually, I spoke on a very similar passage a few months ago in Colossians. Take a look at Colossians 4. Very similar passage in regards to these relationships. In Colossians 4:18, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." And it goes on. But I'm sorry?
3.
Oh, I'm sorry. 3. Yeah. Okay, sorry. 3:18. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." So, very direct passage, basically just giving the instruction. But in Ephesians, when we come to Ephesians, Ephesians, the Holy Spirit provides a much higher perspective. Take a look in Ephesians 5, our relationships on earth suddenly take on a much deeper significance. Ephesians is the book of, in the heavenlies. Ephesians is in the heavenlies. And we get a heavenly perspective in regards to our earthly relationships that was not in Colossians. But take a look, and specifically the marriage relationship. But take a look, Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So in Ephesians, we're given that higher perspective. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is our standard when it comes to these relationships. We are instructed in the passage regarding the marriage relationship by considering the relationship between Christ and the church. Christ himself is our example, like I said before. And this Ephesians is filled with this, that Christ is our example. Take a look at 4:32. Ephesians 4:32, it says, and be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So just as God has forgiven us, we are to forgive others. He is our standard. Take a look at Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Walk in love as Christ has loved us. Again, this higher perspective that we see. Christ himself is our standard. The love of Christ for the church and the church's submission to him can be demonstrated in our earthly relationships, in our marriages. The love of Christ for his church and the church's submission to him is to be demonstrated in our marriages. And within this exhortation in Ephesians, we're given some wonderful truth about the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. So we're opening up in Ephesians to something much greater and higher, like I said, about the bride of Christ. And really, this is what it's all about, right? Why are we here? Why did God create this world? Why did he send his son to die on the cross for our sins? Why? What is it all about? It's so that Christ would have a bride. That God would provide a bride for his son. That's what it's all about. Take a look at Revelation. Revelation 4. Revelation 4:11. It says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So why are we here? What's life all about? It's for His pleasure they are, everything was created for Him. We give glory and honor to Him. Everything was created by Him and for Him. Revelation 19. Take a look at Revelation 19. Verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, or the righteous acts of the saints. And then Revelation 21. Revelation 21. It says in verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle or the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." And it goes on. Verse 9, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." So we see this consummation happening in Revelation of this bride being presented. And it talks about the glories of this bride, all of the jewels and everything that's associated with it. But that's what it's all about. That's why we're here. That's why we do what we do, is for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be for his pleasure. That's what this is all about. That's why we're here. And the Lord Jesus Christ is right now preparing a bride for himself. That's what he's doing. He's building his church. He's adding to the church. He's edifying the church. He's preparing a bride for himself. And that to me just really is amazing. God, who needs nothing. The Lord Jesus Christ, who needs nothing. They are in perfect unity and fellowship from all eternity past. God does not need anything. Yet he desires to share himself with a bride. It's an amazing thing, and such a privilege that we are called to something so amazing. So the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing a bride. And how did he do that? How is he doing that? We find it right here in our passage, Ephesians 5. And there's three, I'm going to jump around a little bit in the passage, but there's three things that we see that Christ has done or is doing or will do in the passage. So there's the past tense. What did Jesus Christ do to prepare a bride? It says in Ephesians 5:25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for the church. He laid down his life for the bride, for the church. He purchased it with his own blood. Take a look at Acts 20. Acts 20, 28. He has purchased the church, the bride of Christ. It says, Acts 20, 28. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." The Lord Jesus Christ, he laid down his life, he purchased the church with his own blood. We're a purchased possession. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has purchased. So that was the first step in preparing a bride. He purchased with his own blood. The second thing he's doing, it's a present tense. What is he doing today? It says in verse 26, and back in Ephesians 5, 26, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So that's what he's doing today. That's the present tense of what he is doing. He is washing, he is sanctifying, he is cleansing his bride. Getting his bride ready. And that's what our life is about. We're getting ready to be with him for all eternity. And we need to avail ourselves of what he's doing. It says that he is washing. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. It's by the word of God that we're washed, that we're cleansed. Take a look at John 17. John 17. Verse 17. John 17, 17. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, his prayer to the Father. He's saying to them, verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them. Make them holy. Separate them unto myself. Through thy truth, thy word is truth. It's the word of God. It's the word of God that's going to sanctify us. We need to avail ourselves of the sanctifying work of the Word of God. And it's the preaching. It's the preaching of the Word of God that we avail ourselves of. We come on Wednesdays and Sundays to hear the Word of God being preached. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 1. See, the Lord has made every provision for his bride to be prepared. There's nothing lacking. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us, which are being saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross, to the world, it's foolishness. But to us, those that are saved, those that belong to him, it's those that are being saved. It's that sanctifying work. It's how he sanctifies us. It's through the word of God that he does that. Those that are being saved, we're being saved. When we come to a meeting and we gather together as the Lord's people, we are being saved. The Lord is using that time to sanctify us. We have interactions with each other. We hear the word of God. We serve one another. We love one another. Maybe somebody rubs you the wrong way a little bit, but you learn how to love them and accept them. He's doing the work in us. He's sanctifying us. He's preparing his bride. And it's in the church where gift has been given and is exercised. Take a look back in Ephesians. Ephesians 4, 11. Ephesians 4, 11. It says, the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave gifts unto men. In verse 11, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ. He has given gifts to the church that the church may be built up and prepared, sanctified, cleansed, to prepare a bride for himself. And Hebrews 10 tells us, I need to look at it. You don't need to turn there. But it says in Hebrews 10, 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together because of what Christ is doing in the church, what he's doing, what he's accomplishing in our midst. I mean, this little white building on the corner, that God is doing that in our assembly, in our meetings. That's what he's doing. That's why every meeting is precious. Every time we get together is precious because of what he's doing. So he's sanctifying, he's cleansing, he's preparing a bride. And then finally, in Ephesians 5, So there's the past. Okay, he gave himself for it, purchased it with his own blood. The present, sanctifying, cleansing through the word of God. And lastly, verse 27, the future tense, that he might present it to himself. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. See, the Lord, he's not going to be denied. He's not going to be denied. And our sin does not defeat him. Our failures do not defeat him for his ultimate purpose. He will not be denied. He is going to have a bride for his son. And it says, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Take a look, 2 Corinthians. Paul had this desire for the church here in Corinth, that they would be presented to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That's what his desire was for the people that he ministered to, is that they would be presented to the Lord Jesus Christ as a chaste virgin, espoused to one husband. And then it says, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. There's many things that would distract us. There's many things that would take our attention away from this purpose. Many things that would trip us up and cause us to not being prepared as he would like. But as I said, he will not be denied. He has provided everything that we need to be there in that day with him. Take a look at Jude 24. Jude 24. It says, Jude 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Stand before him. He's able to keep us from falling in this life. He's able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So he's the one who is able to do it. So that's the future that we have in store for us. And that's what he's doing in the church today. That's what he's doing. And that's what it's all about. Back there in Ephesians. So I'm going to, as I mentioned, I'm going to jump around a little bit. I'm just going to go back to 22 and just start going through the passage here. So you have, in this passage, you have what I would say church truth, something about the church, something that the Lord is teaching us about the church, and then also then just the marriage relationship. So it's back and forth between these two things. In verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And for the husband is the head of the wife. So that's a simple teaching regarding the marriage relationship, that the husband is the head, that the wife is to submit in the fear of God as unto the Lord. And as last time I spoke on this in Colossians, I talked about how it's the husband's responsibility to make submission something attractive, to make the wife desire to submit. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does to us. We love him because he first loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's the one that woos us and wins us that we want to submit to him. And that's the same thing as the responsible husband would make submission something attractive to the wife. But it says here that Christ is the head of the church. So he's the head. He's the ultimate authority. And that's the church truth in this passage. He is the head. The Word of God is the sole authority of the church. We don't look to tradition. We don't look to other documents concerning the church, what we need to do for the church. The Bible is the founding charter of the church, of the house of God. And we are subject to Christ. Each individual assembly is directly accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like we see in Revelation 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus walking amongst the churches, the candlesticks, each church was directly accountable to him. We're not accountable to earthly headquarters or anything like that. Take a look at Acts 20. Back in Acts 20, we were there earlier, in verse 32. In Acts 20, verse 32, now Paul, communicating to the elders at Ephesus, and his exhortations to them about feeding the church of God, feeding the flock. And then he says in verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." So it's always interesting to read the apostles, you know, Paul in this situation. What did he commend them to? It says, to God and to the word of his grace. What do we need as an assembly of his people as we come together? We need God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. It's interesting what he didn't say in this passage. That's something that we take heed to. What didn't they say? They didn't say, now I'm going to form this headquarters and here in Ephesus, and your church is going to answer to the church in Jerusalem, and they're going to tell you what to do, and you're going to manage these other little churches in the area, and you're going to tell them what to do. No, he didn't. He didn't do that. Each assembly was accountable to the head. Back there in Ephesians 5. So actually, I think this is interesting. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. So your own husbands. You don't need to submit to anyone else's husband. You submit to your own husband. And I think, actually, this is very helpful. My wife, for example, there's a family. She has a family here in town, and sometimes they want to exert some pressure on her to do certain things, or, you know, and I tell her, just tell them this is what Joel wants. And it's very freeing for her to be able to say that. She doesn't have to submit to somebody else, you know, she doesn't have to listen to somebody else. She can listen to me, and that's very freeing for her. Submit to your own husbands. You don't submit to someone else's husband. And then verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So some people read this, and I've thought this, that this is saying that the husband can act as a Savior to the wife. I don't think that's what this is saying. I mean, only Jesus Christ is the Savior. But, and the he there, you know, he is the Savior of the body. That's referring to the Lord Jesus. But the husband can have a sanctifying effect on his wife and on his family. The husband ought to be the spiritual leader of the family, giving direction out of the Word of God, being an example. Being a man of the word. And that will have a sanctifying effect on the family. if the husband is taking his role as a spiritual leader, to take initiative. All right, honey, we're going to get up. We're going to have morning devotions together. Just taking an initiative to do that. Sometimes a little honesty here from a man. Sometimes there's a resentment that builds up if the wife is taking too much initiative on some of these things. And then I'm doing it because she set up to do it instead of taking the responsibility myself and doing it. I'm not sure if that makes sense, but it's much better for the family when the husband takes the initiative and does things and the family follows them. So, here's a question for the men. Does your wife need to kick you under the table so you remember to pray at mealtimes? We need to be those that are taking the initiative for the spiritual development of our family. So verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So that's the standard of the love that Christ had for the church, that husbands are to have for their wives, giving themselves for the wife. Giving our time, giving our strength, laying aside our own things and doing what would please our wives. We lay down our lives. And if a husband will do that, if a husband will lay down his life for the wife, she will happily submit to that man, to that husband. So, I already read 26. Now, again, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Again, the Lord is preparing that bride. He's preparing a bride for himself. So ought men, verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. So what this is saying is that a man nourishes and cherishes his own body. Therefore, he ought to do that to his wife, nourish and cherish. But it says here, even as the Lord the church, the Lord cherishes and nourishes the body, the bride. He feeds the flock. He promotes growth and he fosters development. And again, the context of it is the church, the body of Christ. We need to grow. And you grow, you come to be with the Lord's people and you will grow. Off on our own, it's very hard to grow in the Christian life on your own. We need each other. So he feeds the flock, he nourishes. And he cherishes to hold dear, feel or show affection. Lord Jesus Christ has tremendous affection for the church, the body of Christ, the bride. He has affection for this assembly of God's people. He holds it dear. So that's an encouragement. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So we derive our character from him. It says we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Just like Eve coming out of Adam, the church has come out of Christ. She was fit for him. He looked at all those other creatures, and they were very different. They were completely different. But Eve was of his own flesh. Eve was someone who was similar. And the church is similar. The church is of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. He can when the church is presented to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will accept it, like Adam accepted Eve. It's a perfect complement or counterpart. Here's something interesting. We are members of his body. So, we're members. So, this is kind of an interesting, I guess, church truth. Church membership. What is that? What does it mean to be a member of a church? If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a member of the body of Christ. There is one true church. In fact, I looked at the bulletin. It says on the back here, I'll just go ahead and read it. There is one church, which is the body of Christ, composed of all true believers, of which Christ himself is the sole head. So there's one church. And you can't join this church. You can't join the one true church. You have to be born into it by being born again. When you are born again, you are in the body of Christ. You are a member of the church. And our desire is that we would express the one true church. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a member. Now, that's not to say that this is the body of Christ, right? We are of the body of Christ. We're not the body of Christ. And it says here, a local church, so that's what we're, a local expression of the body of Christ. We're a local church. A local church is a place where God's people may find rest, help, and encouragement. It is also a lighthouse to help those who are lost find the way of salvation. And that's what we are here. We're a local expression of the one true church, the body of Christ. So we're born into it. Born into the one true church. Verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So again, we've got this marriage relationship instructions for us, that a man would leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife. The two shall become one. And that's the church. The church is calling out. The church is the ecclesia. That's the Greek word, ecclesia. Called out ones. The outcalled. So we're called to leave our old identity. You know, a wife leaves the father and mother, a man leaves his father and mother, and they join together and form a new family, and they have a new identity. They're no longer under the old identity, now they have a new identity. And that's just like the church, the body of Christ, as a believer, we're called out from our old identity, and now we have a new identity. Leave your father and mother. So those old relationships, that old identity no longer has a grip on me. Now I have a new identity. I have a new head, and there's something new, and that's the church. It's something new. And it says, this man shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And then Paul says, and this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So again, there's this idea that we are one with Christ as the body of Christ. He's the head, we're the body, we're organically linked. It's not an organization, it's an organism where Christ is the head. And we have a new identity, body of Christ, church. So, Ephesians 5, There's a lot in there concerning the church and the New Testament principles in regard of honoring him and how we gather, how we meet, our perspectives concerning the word and certain things, and also just to remember what he's doing in our midst every time we come together. Real quick, Ephesians 6. Again, these relationships, it all is, it points to the Lord. Every one of them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. I tell my kids, you need to obey your parents, you need to obey your mom as if you would obey the Lord. If you disobey your mom or me, you're disobeying God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So in the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother was the first commandment that actually had a promise attached to it. If you obey your father and mother, it says that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Verse 3. You know, I tell my kids, you want to be safe? Obey us. You know, there's all kinds of stories of kids that didn't obey and bad things happened. And I'm not afraid to share those things with them. But yeah, you know, you want to be safe, you stick close to mom and dad. verse 4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. So this is, and I spoke on this in the Colossians as well. It says in Colossians, the same similar passage, it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. You know, we need to teach our kids grace. And that's something that's been on my heart lately, is showing grace to our children. Win them with grace. And I mentioned this last time too, is that we need to understand the difference between rebellion and childishness. You know, and we need to treat them differently. And when a child is doing something that's just childish, we need to treat them, we need to deal with it, but we need to treat it differently than we would just outright rebellion. You know, often 90% of the time they're just being kids, and we need to treat them in that way. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, or employees, obey your employers. with fear and trembling, singleness of heart as unto Christ. Again, it's we're serving the Lord Christ. In our jobs, doesn't matter what we're doing, we are obeying Christ. And we can be an example to those around us. We don't grumble and complain. We do what we're supposed to do. We do it with a good attitude, not with eye service. We don't behave a certain way when the boss is watching, and then as soon as he leaves, we start leaning against the wall again and doing whatever we want, surfing the internet. Because the Lord's always watching, right? We serve the Lord Christ, he's always watching. doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill, doing service. Again, with that good attitude. We have a good attitude. We take it from the Lord. Our, you know, employer tells us to do something, we take it from the Lord, and we do what we're being told. But again, as I mentioned last time, you know, this is a delegated authority. If an authority tells us to do something that's against God, against the Bible, sin, we would be perfectly right to say no. No, I'm not going to do that. I tell my kids, if I ever tell you to rob a bank, you can say no. I've thought about it a few times. So, no, verse 8, knowing that whatever good thing a man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord. See, I'm working for the Lord. I'm not working for minimum wage, $15 an hour. I'm working for the Lord. So, He's going to reward me. That's the reward I'm looking for. Whether bond or free, whether I'm a slave or free man, the Lord is going to reward. Ye masters, so those that are in authority, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening. So don't, threaten. You know, there's a lot of good, practical application in that. As far as someone in authority, a parent, an employer, knowing that your master also is in heaven, I answer to my master, and I'm going to learn from him how to be a good master so I can treat my children, my employees, in the right way. So, God has given us a higher perspective in our relationships. It's not just about, this horizontal me and this individual, this child or my wife or an employer, employee. I'm serving the Lord, and it's all about being before the Lord and understanding what He is doing in my marriage, in my relationships, how He's working these things out for my sanctification, so that He can that He's preparing a bride for Himself. And everything that we're involved with, it's about preparing a bride for Himself. And so we can be encouraged with that and know that that's the ultimate purpose in everything that we're going through and everything that we do. It's for Him. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this time. We thank You for the Lord Jesus. Thank You that He is the head of the church. We thank You that, Lord, we are accountable to Him. And Lord, we pray that we would be an assembly that would honor You, continue to honor You and love You and love Your word. And Lord, help us to be those that are being prepared to be that bride. We thank You, Lord, that You have such a high calling. And Lord, help us to keep that in focus every day. Help us to be in Your word and allow Your word to cleanse us and to sanctify us, to change us. Help us, Lord, as fathers, as mothers, as employees, employers, help us to be faithful in everything that You've called us to. We thank You and praise You in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you very much, Joel. Mm-hmm. Very confident in people's view of Ephesians 5 and 6, what great chapters they are, how they can motivate us to live godly lives in our families and